brothers and sisters, we are thankful that God calls us to worship Him, and that we also, via the live stream, we may come into His presence this afternoon with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who have joined us via live stream today. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory's elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening, 7:30 p.m. in the consistory room. We have been advised that Reverend Elkemar from the Free Reformed Church of Albany has received a call from the Canadian Reformed Church of Smithers, B.C. Sister Michelle Pott and Brother Jordan Gertz from the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham have indicated their intention to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, Saturday the 4th of July at 1 p.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. Brother Rahul Vyas has requested to become a member of the church by publicly professing his faith, consistory, after examining his motives as well as his knowledge of scripture and confessions, resolved with thankfulness to the Lord to grant his request. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 19th of July, the public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday the 2nd of August in the morning service. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the service, and before we commence the service, let us sing from hymn 80, verse 1 and 5.
Rise and let's worship the Lord. As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. Grace to you in peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 62, the verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
One of the great joys we have as the people of God is to make a profession of our faith together with the church of all times and places. This afternoon, we're going to do so by singing together from hymn 1, which is a summary of the Apostles' Creed. Let's now call upon God and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that when Jesus Christ accomplished his work here on earth, then he ascended into heaven. We believe that he's seated at your right hand with power and authority, and we believe that he is ruling on the throne with the purpose of gathering his church. Father, we know that Satan is powerful. We know that his demons are active in this world. They're very active to try to destroy the work of our Lord Jesus. We also know that in this world there is a spirit of rebellion against you. We see that all around us. We also testify that in our own hearts that there is a real attraction to sin. And yet, Lord, we believe that Christ is supreme, that he has the power, that he will accomplish what he sets out to do. You have an eternal plan of salvation. You decided to redeem a people for yourself. And you did so through an incredible act of love. You sent your Son to pay the price for our sins and to redeem us to yourself. Father, we believe that you will accomplish what you set out to do. And that gives us so much peace in our hearts, so much joy in our lives. We thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus. This afternoon, we're gathered here together in order to consider this work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us in our hearts so that through faith that we may share in Christ. We ask, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would dwell in us, that he would take possession of us, and that we would wholly submit to you. Please grant then that we may be strengthened by your word. We have a lot of peace in our hearts, and that we're filled with joy in your work towards us. Grant that we may use your word in the way that you intend, that it's the means by which you draw us close to you. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins, that you bless our time together, and that you hear our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon, brothers and sisters, I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you concerning the sacrament of baptism and the meaning of baptism. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read with you from the book of Romans. We're going to read Romans chapter 6. So So let's read together from Romans 6. We'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. You can find that on page 1120 of your guest Bible. So in Romans 6, we start reading at verse 1. Hear God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 56, the verses 4 and 5.
Thank you.
This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach to you the Word of God concerning the sacrament of holy baptism. We're going to look at what the Scripture teaches us about baptism by also examining what has been confessed in Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 540 of your Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 26 has its heading, Holy Baptism. How does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit washes away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with his spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Where is Christ's promise that he will wash us in his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 28:19. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned," as it says in Mark 16:16. This promise is repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. You can find that in Titus 3:5 and in Acts 22:16. Brothers and sisters, after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from Psalm 103, the verses 1 and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great gifts of the Lord our God is that he has entered into a covenant relationship with us, his people. Now, in the covenant, the Lord comes to us and he makes promises to us. He says, I'm going to have a relationship with you, and I promise to be your God, and I call you to be my people. So he calls us to this intimate relationship of fellowship with him. And you'll remember that for the Lord, entering a covenant is a really serious thing. God doesn't make promises lightly, but whenever he makes promises, he always keeps them. You may remember that when the Lord first established his covenant, then he promised Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan. Then it happened 400 years later, when the descendants of Israel, of Abraham, were about to take over the promised land, that he sent Moses to them and called them to come out of Egypt and to go back to the land of promise. And then Moses was a bit concerned at that moment. He was thinking, what if the people, they don't believe me, or they don't accept what I have to say? How am I going to convince them? And so Moses asked the Lord, he says, if they ask me who sent me, then what am I supposed to say? And then the Lord said, well, you tell them that I am who I am has sent you. And then immediately he tied that to his promises to Abraham. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent you to the people. Well, that just reminds the people of the seriousness of the promises of God. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. He's always true to his word. This is the same thing in his dealings with us, brothers and sisters. The Lord has entered into a covenant relationship with us too. And when he enters into this relationship, then he gives us really incredible promises. He says, I will be your God. And he says, I'll look after you. And I promise to forgive your sins. I promise to live in your heart with my Holy Spirit. Well, it's very important for us that we remember these promises. And that's one of the reasons why God gave us his sacraments. The purpose of a sacrament is to remind us of these incredible promises that God has extended to us in the past. Sometimes it happens to us that we forget the promise. We don't always call to mind. We don't always remember. We don't always think about it. And so God gives us these regular reminders. He gives us sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to regularly help us call to mind what he has done for us. Now this afternoon, we're going to focus on the sacrament of baptism. I summarize God's word to you with this theme. In baptism, God promises to wash us with the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. We're going to see in the first place the gift of being washed by Christ's blood, and then secondly, the gift of being washed by Christ's spirit. Now, if I'm not mistaken, if I had to guess, I'd say that most of us here present this afternoon have been baptized at one time. And again, I would guess that for most of us, this happened in our infancy. There's a time when the Lord entered into this relationship with us, and the way he did it was when our parents brought us to the front here, they presented us for baptism, and the Lord extended his promises to us. Now, as babies, if you were baptized as a baby, you probably don't have any conscious memory of that event. But the reality is that the Lord made really serious promises to you. It's a very significant event in your life. And the promise at the time is that the Lord said that he's going to wash you. You know, that's the symbolism of baptism. We sprinkle a little bit of water on the baby. Now, usually, these days, we only sprinkle a little bit. By the time the baby comes up to the front here, he's pretty clean and washed up. I always thought to myself, you know, if it ever happens that a baby spits up just before he's baptized, it'd be a perfect occasion to wash the baby off. Take a little water from baptism and wash him. Because that's the symbolism. The symbolism of baptism is one of washing. God says, I want to wash you clean from all your sins. And so, in biblical times, John the Baptist was washing people in the Jordan River. You know, some of the disciples, they did the same thing. They saw a body of water. They would immerse the person in the body of water. In the scriptures, you also have some examples of washing just with sprinkling. That happens in the Old Testament a couple of times. Well, that's the image that we have here, is we take some water and we wash the baby. And with this, the Lord promises to wash us in a much more significant way. He says he's going to wash the impurity of our soul. Now, that's something that Peter talks about in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out. And the apostles are preaching in all sorts of different languages. Some of the people are wondering what's going on. Like, how is that possible? And Peter explains this is a fulfillment of the promises of God. And then he tells them that Jesus Christ has come and that they've crucified the Christ. They've done the worst thing in the world, is that they killed the Son of God. And the people are just really cut to the heart because of that. And they ask Peter, they say, what are we supposed to do? And Peter tells them, he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is immediately connected here with the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Well, it's through baptism God wants to assure his people that their sins have been forgiven. And that connection is also brought forward. We just read together from, or it's mentioned here in our confession, Acts 22, verse 16. That's the account where the Apostle Paul is telling about his conversion to becoming a Christian. He talks about how he used to persecute the church of God, and how the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and how he was blinded by the light. And then he says he was staying in Damascus, and then the Lord sent one of his other people, he sent Ananias, to come talk to him. And so it's in Acts 22, Scripture says there, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. A very strong connection. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, that's the symbolism of baptism. When you are baptized, your soul is cleansed of all its impurities. Now, you know how it goes in real life, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it happens to us that we get caught in sin. Or sometimes it happens that we've committed serious sins. We've said something or we've done something and we're really ashamed of it. Or we fall into this sin and it seems to be a continuing pattern in our lives. And when you're at that space, then sometimes you doubt the promises of God. You're not assured of your faith in God. It can even lead you to doubting your position before God. Well, if you're struggling with that, then the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. And one of the ways he does that is through the sacrament of baptism. He reminds you of his promises. You know, this is something that God has often done. When his people struggle, then what he does is he reminds them of his promises. He reminds them of what he's promised to do for them, and he strengthens them by having them call to mind those promises to them. If you think back to a few examples in Scripture, you can think of some people who are in some pretty difficult situations. And the way God helped them in those circumstances is just by reminding them of the promise. I think, for example, Genesis 21. You have the account of Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant. She reached the end of her rope there. Sarah had given her servant Hagar to Abraham so that Abram could have a son with her. And then when she received a son, when she had a child, then she despised Sarah, her mistress. She just made life really miserable for Sarah. And when that happened, then there came a point where Sarah was sick of it, and she made life so miserable for Hagar that Hagar says, "I'm out of here." And she was actually driven away. She left the presence of Abram and Sarah. And then it happened that she went away into the desert. But after a while, she ran out of food. And so she and her son, she sits underneath this shrub, this bush there, and she's about to die. And she gives up. She begins to sob. She's at the end of her strength. She thinks, there is no hope. Nothing's ever going to change for me. And then the Lord strengthens her. And it's really striking to notice the way the Lord does that. He sends an angel to help her. And the angel not only shows her this spring of water, but the angel also reminds her of the promise of God. It was back in Genesis 16, verse 10, God had promised that Ishmael was going to become a great nation. That's exactly what God reminds her. Genesis 21, 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." So God strengthens Hagar by reminding her of his promise. You know, when you have no hope, you don't have anything to look forward to in the future, when you don't think that anything's going to change for you, then the greatest thing that somebody can do for you is to restore the hope. And the way that God restores hope often is by reminding his people of his promises. You want another example? You can think of Elijah. Elijah was faithful in the service of the Lord, but he had a very difficult life. There's one stage where he had to reprimand Ahab for his sin. Then he came into Ahab's presence and he told him that there was going to be no water, no rain for the next few years. As a result, the king wanted to kill him. He chased him all over the countryside. Elijah had to flee for his life. And it was especially his wife, Jezebel, who was after Elijah. And the situation there was, you remember the story, 1 Kings 19? That's where Elijah had this confrontation with the priests of Baal. He invited the priests of Baal out. He had this confrontation on Mount Carmel. They both had made this sacrifice, and whoever's God would come with fire from heaven would be the living God. But when the priests of Baal called to Baal, then nothing happened. But when Elijah prayed to the Lord, then literally fire came from heaven and it consumed the altar and the sacrifice that was on the altar. And so then the priests were convinced, or the people were convinced, that the Lord is God. And the result is that they killed the 400 priests of Baal. Well, Jezebel was furious. She vows to kill Elijah. And it's in 1 Kings 19, verse 3, that we're told of Elijah's reaction. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I'm done. I just want to die. I'm sick and tired of trying to be killed by the king of the land and now by the queen who wants to put an end to me." Well, how does God strengthen him? God gives him food and drink. He serves the man's immediate needs. But along with that, he also passed by him with his presence. And he reminded Elijah of his purposes and his promise. His intention was to use the Israelites in order to bring a redeemer. And so he reminds Elijah of this. And he says, "Elijah, you need to realize that there's 7,000 people in Israel who have never bowed their knees to Baal. I'm the Lord, and I'm using this people to fulfill my promises to Abraham. And I'm going to finish what I started. And so you need to get up. You need to have something to eat and drink. And you need to carry on with the task that I've given you." Or if I can just use one last example, it's in Romans 7. We're told of the Apostle Paul and the intense struggle that he has with his sin. He's sold as a slave to sin. And he talks in verse 19 about what that means for him. He says, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." I don't know if you've ever had that, brothers and sisters. You wake up in the morning, you tell yourself that you're not going to commit a certain sin. You look back at the end of the day, you've done the same thing again. Or you look back at the end of the week or at the end of the month and you see that the same pattern of sin has continued in your life. Well, that's what happened to Paul. He was there. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And so he says, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? How can I ever be set free from this struggle against sin? How can I ever overcome this sin?" Well, he continues in the next verse. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's saying, there's no hope in myself. If I rely on myself, then I'm a hopeless case. But he has hope. Because he looks to Jesus Christ and he relies on him. Well, here you have a few situations, brothers and sisters, where people are in really extremely difficult situations. They seem insurmountable. There seems to be no hope whatsoever. Hagar thinks that her boy's going to die. Elijah thinks there's no purpose in living. Paul's at a place where he thinks that there's no way that he can do any good. And the reason for that is because they look at their situation through their own eyes. They're looking down. They're relying on their own strength. And in each of those situations, what God does is he tells his people to lift their eyes up and to look to him and to remember his promises and to remember his care for his people. He is an ever-present help to those who look to him in faith. Well, maybe you've had it, that you face serious trials of faith. Maybe you've drifted in the service of God. Maybe there's strong temptations in your life that you really struggle to get away from. Or maybe you're involved in difficult circumstances and it doesn't seem that there's any way to move forward. Well, it's precisely in those situations that the Lord gives you the sacrament of baptism. He baptizes you to remind you of the washing away of sins through Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of baptism is that you take your attention off yourself. It's not about you, but that you focus your attention on Jesus Christ. You remember who Christ is. You remember what Christ has done for you. Our natural inclination is to look to ourselves. We think about what we've done and where we stand. And then it's easy to become hopeless. But when you're baptized, the Lord says the focus wasn't on you. It's not who you are and what you do, but the focus is on Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And so the Lord calls you to direct your attention to your Savior. You know, the most beautiful thing about Jesus Christ, I always tell my catechism, or about baptism, I tell my catechism students, is that the Lord works both ways. He takes care of the past, and he also promises to take care of the future. If you look in your past, there's often a lot of sin. There's a lot of brokenness, and there's a lot of things that you see that you should have done differently, or things that you've done wrong. And in baptism, the Lord, he promises to wash you in the blood of Christ. He promises to justify you. That's taken away. There is no more guilt. But you know, that's only half the equation. Because sometimes you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself, and you think, well, how can it ever be different for me? I am who I am, but I'm not going to change. Nothing's going to happen for me that's going to make it different. And it's in that context that God reminds you that you're promised not only that you're washed not only with the blood of Christ, but also with the Spirit of Christ. And to be washed with Christ's Spirit, if you look to the catechism, it says there, it means that you are renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and we lead a holy and a blameless life. Now, that's not the kind of language you usually use. We don't talk about being dead to sin. I bet you've never said that to anyone in the past month. I'm dead to sin. But you understand the imagery here, brothers and sisters. It's taken from Romans 6. If you're dead to sin, then sin doesn't have anything on you. It has no power over you. It means that when you see something sinful, you don't desire that, you don't act in those ways, but you're dead to that. It does nothing for you. And so you turn your back on sin, and you live a different life. Well, this is the work of God. I don't know, boys and girls, maybe you've had that in the past. Maybe it's happened at one stage that you used to get mad with your brothers and sisters. Your brother or your sister is so annoying, and they do things that just really irritate you. Well, if you believe in God, if you ask God for his help, then he changes you. And then you get to the point that you're not as annoyed. You don't get as angry. You don't respond as easy to what your brother or sister may have done to you. And that's the same thing that happens to all of us. As you get older, you find out that the same thing happens in our lives. Sometimes we get caught in the grip of greed or covetousness. Sometimes you get caught with lustful thoughts. Or maybe it happens that you get caught into drinking. Or you get caught thinking about what other people are like and the opportunities that they have. And you have this craving, this envy for who they are and what they have. But it's through the Spirit of Christ that God sets you free from that. You may struggle with it, but it doesn't have the same power. You may still realize sometimes it calls to you. But there's times where you can look at that and you can say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to fall into that. And that's really the work of God. When he washes you with his Spirit, then he changes your heart and he gives you a new heart. Paul talks about that in Romans 6. He says that through your baptism, you share in Christ's death and resurrection. And it's in verse 6, he explains what that means. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you look to him in faith, then the Holy Spirit renews you. And that's a process. That takes time. You're a renovation project. And actually, it's a project that takes your whole life long. The Lord always works on you. The Holy Spirit is continually sanctifying you. He's building his fruit in your life. And so as you go through life, and as you believe in Jesus Christ, as you live for him, then he sets you free from these former sins, and he recreates you into his image. And you become this person for whom the fruit of the Spirit is something that becomes a part of your character. That's not to say that you don't have a fight against sin. Paul talks about that in the next verses. In verse 12, he talks about that. He says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So Paul says, you have to fight. You are engaged in a battle. But in the midst of the battle, he says, you have the promise of the washing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will renew you. He'll make you into a new person. And that's why the Lord calls you to flee from sin, brothers and sisters. It's in Ephesians 5, for example, the Lord, he has a whole bunch of things that we ought not to do, a whole bunch of sinful things we ought not to fall into. And in the midst of that, he says, oh, that's Ephesians 4, sorry. In the midst of that, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so don't give in to that. Fight against it. You know, do what you can to love God and to honor him and to glorify him, that you don't grieve his Spirit. Well, it's when you, again, when you think of your baptism, brothers and sisters, you can have a lot of encouragement. It's in your baptism that the Lord really encourages you that he hasn't left you on your own in order to make this happen. This is his work in your heart, and he does it for Christ's sake. One of the great passages in the scriptures that speaks about that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe you want to turn with me in your Bible. We'll take a look at that passage together. So it's 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul actually starts talking in chapter 4 about how we are to live a sanctified life. And that continues all the way through to chapter 5. Maybe I'll start reading with you. I'll just read a few verses from the beginning of chapter 4. So 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 1. There the Apostle Paul says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And then he continues to encourage them to brotherly love. Later on in chapter 4, he encourages them, reminds them of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first verses of chapter 5, he talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the great day of the Lord. And he calls us to be prepared for that day. And then later on in that chapter, verses 12 and following, he encourages us how to live as redeemed people. There's a lot of different encouragements, all these one-line sayings of different things we ought to pursue. Then the most amazing thing comes at the end of it all. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, you read verse 23. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul concludes with these words, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then immediately he says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God will work it out for you. God doesn't expect you to sanctify yourself, brothers and sisters. He doesn't expect you to make the fruit of the Spirit happen in your own life. No, it's a fruit. This is the work that happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, then his Spirit lives in you. And when his Spirit lives in you, then he recreates you into the image of Jesus Christ. And then you bring forth the kind of fruit that Jesus Christ brings forth. Well, this is the great gift of God for you, his people. There's going to be a struggle against sin, but in the context of the struggle against sin, the Lord calls you to remember that baptism is a lifelong promise. He wants to assure you that his Holy Spirit will live in you and that he will carry you through to the end. Brothers and sisters, often think back to your baptism. Now, boys and girls, it can happen that maybe what you want to do is, if you're ever struggling, or same for you, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling, maybe you want to get out the certificate that you had that you were baptized. Just take it out and look at it. Find out what day you were baptized on. And reflect on the fact that at one time God made these promises to you. Maybe you want to ask your parents and see if they remember anything about that occasion. And then when you see a baptism happen again here in our church, then pay attention to the promises that God extends to the person who's baptized. It's a stunning demonstration of the care of the Lord for you. He extends his promises to you because he loves you. And he wants you to remember that he will bring to completion what he started in your life. Amen. Well, let's sing of the Lord's gracious promises to us. We're going to sing together Psalm 103, the verses 1 and 4. Thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon. We're so grateful for the promises that you've extended to us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for promising to forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. We also thank you for promising to renew us with your Holy Spirit. You promise to live in our hearts, to make us into new people, to give us a new heart where we know you and where we love you and where we walk with you. Lord, we pray then that you would give us great faith, that through faith we may appropriate what you have promised. Help us to believe that you are our God. Help us to understand that you have forgiven our sins. And help us to understand that you will live in our hearts with your Spirit and that you will carry us through to glory. And if ever we struggle with that, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of our baptism. Grant that we call to mind the incredible promises that you've extended to us. And grant that we take these promises to heart. It is our natural inclination to focus our attention on ourselves. When we're doing good, then we're able to stand before you. And when things go terrible for us, when we face real breakdown in our lives, and sometimes we think that we're worthless, Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to Christ instead of ourselves, and to find peace and joy in what he has accomplished for us. Thank you for giving us these promises, and thank you for helping us with your Spirit these things. Father, we also pray that you would help us to live it out in our lives. Please grant that through your Spirit that we may more and more be renewed, that as you live in us, that our hearts can testify to your love and grace. Please bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to be full of love. Help us to have a lot of joy in life. Give us the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that transcends all understanding. Give us patience, Father. Grant that we're able to bear with others, as our Lord Jesus Christ did not retaliate when they sinned greatly against him. So give us the ability to have patience with the people around us. Give us an attitude of kindness. Help us to be able to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Think about what life is like for the other person. And grant that we're able to do to others as we would like them to do to us. Give us gentleness, Lord. You are very gentle in your dealings with us. You carry us as a shepherd carries a lamb or carries a ewe who's about to have to give birth. We pray that in the same way that you would carry us as your people. Give us also goodness. Grant that we may do what's good and right in our dealings with others. Give us a spirit of faithfulness, that we're true to the promises that we have made. And please give us self-control. Grant that we not give in to sin, but that we resist it and we walk in faithfulness before you. For these are all things that our Lord Jesus Christ did. And we ask that through faith in him, that your Spirit would bring this fruit into our lives. And then, Lord, we pray that we may be people who are a genuine blessing to those around us. That when others have contact with us, they can see something of who you are and what you do. That we can bless our husbands or wives. That we can bless our children or parents. That we can bless our brothers and sisters, our co-workers. That we can be a real blessing in the communion of the saints. Please grant that in our neighborhoods and our communities, that we shine like lights in a dark world, and that you would use us to gather your church. Father in heaven, we thank you for the week that lies before us. Thank you for the work that you give us, that we may be faithful in serving you. Lord, we're grateful that you always care for us and that you provide for us in so many ways. I also want to ask for your blessing over some of the members of our congregation who are busy in the work of Pindari. I want to pray, Lord, for Tim and Tanya DeVos, and also for the men who are at Pindari. I want to ask you, Lord, that you please bless the work that's being done there. Grant that they may often open your word, they may consider who you are and what you've done for your people, and that the guys there can understand what it means to be in Christ, and that through the powerful work of your Spirit, that you would save them from sin, and that you rescue them, that you give them your peace and your joy in their lives. Please help them to take responsibility for the things that they've done. Help them to face the truth of their lives. Please grant that in this way that they may be set free from the power of sin. Father, we also ask for Tim and Tanya as well, that you would surround them with a sense of your nearness, with your Holy Spirit, that you strengthen them for the task, and that you give them wisdom and faithfulness in the midst of it. Thank you for being a faithful God, and we pray for your blessing over them. And we also want to bring this afternoon the work of Havakupa. We're grateful, Lord, for this outreach that happens within our community. We want to ask that you bless those who are involved with it. We pray, Father, that those who come into the home may be blessed, that they can be encouraged, that they may hear about who you are, and that they can experience something of your love and kindness. Please grant that also through these means that other people may come to know you. And then, Lord, we also pray for your blessing over us, that when people come to us, that we're able to disciple them, that we can teach them who you are and what you do for your people, and that our church can be a community where many people come to know you and put their faith in you. Thank you for allowing us to be involved in this work, and we pray for your blessing on it. In this regard as well, we also pray for a blessing over the mission work that's being done in Papua New Guinea. Please be with Reverend DeYoung and with his family. Please also be with the ministers who are preaching in the congregations. Please be with the Bible College and the work that they're doing. Please grant, Lord, that this work may continue, that you protect your people, and that you gather your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, once again this afternoon, the collection is going to be for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. When you head out the doors, you're going to have the opportunity to give your collection. One passage in the scripture where the Lord indicates to his people that this is his intention is already back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 19. The Lord set aside the Israelites as his own people, and he also talked about the responsibilities that he gave to them. So in Exodus 19, verse 5, he told the Israelites, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now the fact that Israel is a kingdom of priests means that they were to testify to the nations of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for his people. And so they were given the task of sharing the hope of the gospel by living in obedience to the Lord, that many others may come to God through them. Well, this is the task that God has given to his church, to us here today, but it's also through us that many other people may come to know him. So your collections this afternoon are given to promote that, or to that end. Well, you now have the opportunity to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 56. We'll sing the verses 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.